As we now open your word, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that each time we read your Bible, there's new things in it. That even if we look at very familiar stories, Lord, you can show us new things, Lord. And I pray that anointing to be upon us today and upon your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to turn to a story that we might not even think of as a Thanksgiving story, but grab a Bible and open to Luke 17. Title today is Give Thanks. I'm using the NLT. There are some of those in the chairs if you want to follow along. Luke 17, starting at verse 11. Is everybody there? As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." There's some interesting details in this rendition of what happened to Jesus and what happened to these men. First of all, where was Jesus going? He was going to Jerusalem. Where was he coming from? The Galilee. Why was he going to Jerusalem? Why was he, doesn't say it in the word, but we know it. Why was he on the way to Jerusalem? He was going to die at Passover. This was his last journey to Jerusalem from the Galilee. And I'm not sure if this little map is going to show or not. Oh, that's pretty good. I was going to put one on the back of your notes. But we can see why Capernaum, that was Jesus's adopted home, once they kind of kicked him out of Nazareth because he declared that he was the Messiah. And you can see that's kind of an unusual route. You can see Samaria there, and the path goes pretty much around Samaria. Anybody know why that was? Jews did not, as a matter of habit, go through Samaria. They hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were kind of a mixed breed of people. If you remember your Bible history, that there was a time when the Jewish people were taken into captivity, but some of them were left over, some were left behind. And some that were left behind intermarried with pagan people, and they came to be the Samaritans. The Samaritans followed the law of Moses, but they did not worship in Jerusalem. If you remember, when Jesus intentionally at one time went into Samaria to meet the woman at the well, they had a conversation about that. So this is the normal path as you come through the north in the Galilee, and he would have been kind of where that arrow is, if you can see that. A village, he didn't go into Samaria this time, because we know that of the 10 people he met, how many were Jews? 9 were Jews and only 1 Samaritan. So he was not in Samaria at this time. But I think it's interesting to realize that this is Jesus' last journey. He is heading to die. And he comes across these 10 men who cry out to him, because people knew who he was. a teacher, a prophet, a healer. They didn't all, of course, accept him as Messiah. So they cried out, and isn't it interesting? Jesus doesn't say, hey, you're healed. He didn't say, do this, you're healed. What did he say to them? Go to the priests. Were the priests going to heal him? No. Why were they supposed to go to the priest? Because priests had kind of multifaceted job description. And if you had any kind of a disease, especially a disease that would be catching, you would be isolated. That lepers were not allowed to live among the other people. And so when they felt like they were healed, they would go to the priest, and the priest would examine them and either declare, yes, you're healed, you can enter back into society, or no, you can't, you're not healed yet. So were these guys healed when Jesus said this? No. It says, as they went along, they became healed. Why do you think Jesus did that? I mean, there were times when Jesus healed people that he just outright said, you're healed. And they were supernaturally healed. Why sometimes did he do it in ways that people had to do something? I mean, just think of some examples. There are times when he just spoke the word to the centurion for his servant and just said, you know, he didn't even go near him. He just said, oh, he's healed. Yeah, to the Canaanite woman whose daughter was ill, he just spoke a word and she was healed the same time. So what was Jesus trying to say? What is Jesus saying to us in this particular example? And there are other examples like this. Think about it. Naaman, he had to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. If he refused to do it, he wouldn't have been healed. If he only dipped 6, he wouldn't have been healed. He didn't get healed until the 7th dip. The blind man who got mud on his eyes and was sent to the pool of Siloam to wash it off. The man at the pool of Bethesda that Jesus commanded, pick up your mat and walk. In each of these situations, if the blind man just left the mud pack on his eyes, he would never have been healed. But he did what was required. The man at the pool of Bethesda, if he hadn't stood up, he would have been crippled forever. So what's the message in all of that? That's true. He's unique and he's creative. But I think he's doing more than just being creative here. I think that's right, Donna, that there are times we need to act on our faith. Sometimes we just sit around waiting for God to move. And sometimes the Lord is saying, okay, I need you to move first. I need to see that you know you've got, I know what your faith level is. I need you to know that. So these 9 men, or these 10 men, started to head off to the priest. Isn't that interesting? The Samaritan was going to the priest too. And on the way, they got healed. And only one returned. Only one returned. How do you think Jesus felt? He's on his way to give up his whole life. And it said he came for Israel. And yet here's another example. 9 men of Israel just keep on going and don't give thanks. You know, there are a number of stories in the Bible where Jesus shows that the foreigners sometimes had more faith than his own people. I know that grieved Jesus because, you know, this is his trip to Jerusalem. Right before he entered Jerusalem, he stood and overlooked it, and he wept. He wept. And I think part of what he was weeping for, these nine guys, too, who wouldn't give glory to God, who wouldn't recognize him as Messiah. Yes, they wanted what he could do for them, but they refused to worship him. They refused to serve him. Now, how do we know that the Samaritan worshiped him? He fell down at his feet, giving glory to God. He recognized Jesus as God, which was something that the nine did not do. I believe that these incidents in the Bible, because we see the centurion was one, and we see a number of times when there's a Gentile. Many, many Jews did accept Jesus. Remember that the entire beginning of the church was all Jewish people. You know, the 3,000 that were saved on Pentecost were all Jewish people. So to say that the Jews rejected Jesus is not accurate. But I think the incidents that are put and recorded in the Bible are like a foreshadowing to show that the Gentiles too, that Jesus was called, it even says in Isaiah, he's a light to the Gentiles. That it's like a foreshadowing to show that Jesus wasn't just for the Jewish people, that the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles as well. But in this particular story, only one man returned, only one gave thanks, and only one received salvation that day. Sometimes I think the church, especially in America, sometimes we're all about, God, here's what I want you to do for me. Here's what I want you to do for me. And we're pretty good at saying thank you when he does. But what about just falling at his feet and praising him and worshiping him? What about taking action in our faith? The Bible tells us that every good gift is from God. Sometimes we think I worked for that new car. Or, you know, I was good on my job, so I got that promotion. Well, I saved up my money, and so I could do this or this or this. But the Bible says every good and perfect gift in James 1:17 is from God. So, do we live like that? That every good thing that comes our way, we thank the Lord for. Now, thinking of all the things that happened to you over the past year, good things, okay? Let's focus on the good things today. We can, you know, we're really good at remembering the bad, aren't we? And we can list those off. Here are the things that God didn't deliver me from yet. But think of the good things that happened this year in your family's life, in your life. God was the source of all of it. Amen. God was the source of all of it. Have we given thanks for all of that? For everything that he's done? You know, the Bible says a whole lot about giving thanks. Depending on the version you use, of course, the specific instructions to give thanks occurs 68 to 73 times, depending on the version. Instructions, commands to give thanks. The word thanks appears more than 100 times. So it's something we definitely need to focus on, and maybe something we need to get a little better at. I know some of this is just a review for you, but sometimes it's really good to review these things. So we're going to talk about why should we give thanks. Let's look at some scriptures. Psalm 107, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he's good. and his faithful love endures forever. Can you say that about any person that you know? That their you know their love is forever. We might hope so. We hope so with our spouses and our good friends. But for God, we can say absolutely. He is never, ever, ever going to stop loving you. You could walk out of this church and never speak to him again. You could reject him. You could say you never want to have anything to do with God. And you know what? You can't stop him from loving you. You can't earn his love. Now, our relationship with God changes, but not the love. He loves every single person just as much as he loves his own son. When I first saw the scripture that mentioned that, it blew me away. Because sometimes I think we don't understand God's love. How much he loves you. Not just everybody in a group. But the example that Jesus gives us with his life on earth is always individual relationships. He spoke to individual people, showing his love and concern and his care. And we can't ever forget, it's not like God loves everybody. I have a sister who said to me at one time, I know that Jesus died for the sins of the world and he loves the whole world. I just can't believe he meant it for me. That it was that personal thing she just couldn't grab onto. And sometimes we generalize God's love, but we have to really personalize it. Jesus loves me. Even when I don't deserve it, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. And there is nothing you can do to stop that love. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thank God. Why? He gives us victory. How many of you need some victory? Over sin, over death, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, death is not something we should be afraid of. Because it's just a moment, and it's a transfer. We don't stop living. We just live somewhere else. It's a location change. And if we could learn to think, because I think there's too many believers who fear dying. And we should not ever, you know, we're supposed to love our life and we're supposed to live as many days as the Lord gives us and take care of our bodies and all that good stuff. But when it comes time, we should not fear. If you have watched or been blessed to be with believers in their last days, there's a peace. There's a beautiful peace. And because they know, yes, and there's a sadness. They're sad, you know, we're sad to have people leave us. But when we think of for ourselves, we're transferring positions to a better place. And it won't be long. You know, back in the day when people died, years, hundreds of years ago, it'd be a long time before believers were together again. But as we are living in what I believe are the last of the last days, it's not that long of a separation that the whole body of believers will be together with the Lord. Hebrews 12:28 says, since we're receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. Why should we be thankful? God's kingdom is unshakable. You know, we talked about what's going on in Nigeria. That is terrifying. But God's kingdom is unshakable. These, you know, how do these folks, when they know what's going on, how do they continue to go to church? How do they continue to go to their Christian schools? Because God's kingdom is unshakable. And it talks about in the Bible, the Lord's reminding in the scripture that says they, you know, they didn't love their life so much that they feared death, basically. We have to love God more than we even love our very lives. You know, would you die for Jesus? Sometimes it's an easier question than would you live for Jesus? Let's move on. We could spend weeks on why should we give thanks to the Lord, right? But let's move on, see what the scripture says on when should we give thanks. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. What does that refer to? Where did believers at this time go? They went to the temple. That's why it says the gates and the courts. We don't have gates and courts, but it's basically when you go to church. Enter with thanksgiving. Enter with praise. That's why most of the time we do praise and worship earlier in the service, because we want to enter that way. Psalm 95:2 says, let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. Every song that we sing could be considered a psalm. His definition of a psalm is just a praise song to God that's written down. Probably didn't know that, did you? It could be a song or it could just be words. Like we have the whole book of Psalms, 150 of them. We just have the words. But if you notice, some of the directions include, okay, play it this way, sing it to this melody, and it's like, well, we don't know those melodies anymore. But they were originally sung. Colossians 3:17 says this, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's a little harder one, isn't it? We can thank him, you know, we're coming to church. We can thank him because his love is so great. We can thank him because he's good. We can thank him. But it says, whatever we do or say, do it representing Jesus. I don't think I have totally embraced that in my life. I can't say that every single thing that I say or do, I'm doing representing him. But that is what God asks of us. And we can do it better if we keep that mentality of giving thanks. You know, there are times, like I said, it's pretty easy to give thanks. Something awesome happens. Something wonderful. God does a miracle. When we're blessed, things are going well, it's really easy to thanks. But you know, the Bible has a lot higher expectations for you and me. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I'll tell you, I don't like this verse. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. What does all circumstances mean? Everything. Good things, bad things. I will be totally honest with you. I am having a hard time being thankful for this thing that I have to hobble around with for almost 6 months. I'm having trouble being thankful that I can't sleep in a bed. But I have to remember, okay, Lord, you've got a purpose in this. It's been difficult. What I do thank him for, that this is not a permanent condition. That is the one thing that I have been thanking him for. And I realize is that I, you know, kind of funny things happen to people when you walk around and you have a cane. Like, I will, because getting into a car, I put my door open wide and I put the seat back and I get in. I've had people run up and shut my car door for me. When I was in Sam's Club shopping, I gave in for the very first time and I used one of those scooter basket things because Sam's is so big. And so I got to the very back of the store where I was going to get the veggie tray. And I'm just, you know, I can stand, obviously. I can, you know, am somewhat mobile. And a lady just, as I started to get out, this lady just ran up to me, a customer. Can I get something for you? And I thought, you know, that made me feel kind of good because people who are always, that their life has to be in this situation, I think perhaps the Lord is teaching me compassion and maybe to look for opportunities to help people. Although I can tell you from the example of my friend who is permanently disabled, she'll ask when she needs it. And, you know, it was just kind of cute that people were almost falling over themselves to help me. And I thought that was very kind, but I can see it's like, you know, I could do that myself. But so that is the one thing that even in this situation, which I hate, and it'll be a couple more months, I can thank him that this is not permanent. I will sleep in my bed again. I will ride my bike again. I will be able to garden again. I will be able to do a better job cleaning my house and raking my leaves and all of those things. But it can be hard. It can be hard to say, okay, this is a horrible situation. You tell me to give thanks for it. What can I give thanks for here? Sometimes you have to look. But then it reminds you, God is still in control. Right. Anne was thankful she could tie her shoe this morning.
Hallelujah.
I'll be thankful when I can put on socks. Notice I don't wear socks most of the time. Little things that we take for granted. We can find those things. Ephesians 5:20 says, give thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look, you can always find something. And you know, it makes you kind of lighten your situation a little bit when we, instead of focusing on how miserable everything is, and you know, I have a dog who demands that he sleeps on top of me when I sleep in the recliner. In the middle of the night, he'll just come and pounce on me. It's like, he only weighs 10 pounds. I'm thankful that he only weighs 10 pounds. But it does change our attitude when we look, even in the darkest times, the difficult times, to say, well, thank you for this. Even though sometimes we can't see anything good, then we can always say this: God, I don't see anything good. I don't know what to thank you for. But I know there's a promise in your word says that every good thing, that you're going to bring good from this situation. I am called. I love you. And you promise to turn things to bring good out of situations. I don't see it right now, but I'm going to thank you for that promise that there's going to be good coming out of this. And there are times that's all we can say. But I think we need to remember to say it. I think we have to remind ourselves, because it's very easy to get down when you're in a bad situation. I'll just tell you about that. You know, there were times this summer when I thought, I'm never going to walk again, right? It just felt like such a long, long time. I've had to work out some things with God. Thank you. It's not, okay, it's temporary. This is temporary. You know, to remember that. And somehow, I don't know what the good is. I haven't really seen much good coming out of the situation, but I can say, God, I know there's going to be good. That's your promise. I'm going to stand on it. And if this whole situation is good for some, maybe not for me, but for some other person, you're going to use it in their life. You know, I had to change my holiday plans, you know, things that just aren't normal. But I know there's going to be good because that's a promise of God. Amen. Let's move on to the benefits of giving thanks. Giving thanks to God makes us more aware of his presence. James reminded us that when we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. When we thank him, we draw near to him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It brings us joy. Psalm 126:3. Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy! It brings peace. Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. And it goes on to say, and the peace that passes all understanding will keep your hearts in Christ Jesus. Did you know that your thankfulness can be a testimony to other people? Psalm 105 verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. That's your testimony. What God has done. Now, this is the reason we ask for testimony so often, is because we want to encourage other people that God is faithful. Now, it wouldn't be complete unless we talked about what happens when we are ungrateful or unthankful. The Bible talks about the problems that arise because people do not thank the Lord. We think of those 9 Jewish guys who went to the temple and they got physically healed, but they were in the same spiritual mess. Psalm 106 verse 7 says, our ancestors in Egypt were not impressed by the Lord's miraculous deeds. They soon forgot his many acts of kindness. Instead, they rebelled against him at the Red Sea. Forgetting who our God is and what he has done for us and giving thanks to him, refusing to give thanks to him, can lead us into a state of rebellion. That sounds harsh, but it's true. Once we forget who God is and what he's done for us, it's very easy to start doing things my own way. And isn't that really the definition of rebellion? Doing what I want to do instead of what God says? 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, we've heard this verse a lot, these verses a lot. Paul says, you know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. I mean, think of the things on the list. People will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud. They will scoff at God. They will be disobedient to the parents and ungrateful. Would you think of not being thankful in that same list of horrible things? And they will consider nothing sacred. Paul explains the downfall of mankind in the book of Romans. Romans 1:21, he says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. Isn't that amazing? So they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. The result of not thanking God and not worshiping him can lead to dark, confused minds. There's a lot of that right now. And so what's our part? Let our thanksgiving to God be that testimony like we read in Psalm 105. Tell the whole world. Let that be the testimony. We don't want to be those who don't worship God or don't thank him. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 118 in closing here. Psalm 118. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. And then we're going to do something that I hope you'll participate in. Psalm 118, I'm going to read verses 1 to 21. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let all Israel repeat, his faithful love endures forever. Let Aaron's descendants, the priests, repeat, his faithful love endures forever. Let all who fear the Lord repeat, his faithful love endures forever. In my distress, I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Yes, the Lord is for me. He will help me. I will look in triumph at those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in people. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Another word there would be government. We don't have princes. Though hostile nations surrounded me, I destroyed them all with the authority of the Lord. Yes, they surrounded and attacked me, but I destroyed them all with the authority of the Lord. They swarmed around me like bees. They blazed against me like a cracking fire, but I destroyed them all with the authority of the Lord. My enemies did their best to kill me, but the Lord rescued me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. Songs of joy and victory are sung in the camp of the godly. The strong arm of the Lord has done glorious things. The strong right arm of the Lord is raised in triumph. The strong right arm of the Lord has done glorious things. I will not die, instead I will live to tell what the Lord has done. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not let me die. Open for me the gates where the righteous enter, and I will go in and thank the Lord. These gates lead to the presence of the Lord, and the godly enter there. I thank you for answering my prayer and giving me victory. Amen. The way I would like to close this morning is to end with our own psalm of thanksgiving. And probably when we start, you can pause the recording because they won't pick up all of what we're going to do. But we're going to use the pattern. Verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. I've asked Jason to put that up on the screen. And then it goes on to say, let Israel say. Yes. But instead, what I want you to do is this. I want you to think of one thing that you can be thankful to the Lord for. I'm not going to require you to participate. But we're going to say, for example, I will say, let Nancy now say. And Nancy's going to say one sentence of what she's thankful to the Lord for. And then we're all going to say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So, well, yeah. Be psalm writers today. Yeah. Amen. So I'm going to give you a few minutes to think about, maybe not a few minutes, won't take that long, just one thing. And it doesn't matter if somebody says the same thing. That just think of, what are you today thankful for? If you absolutely don't want to participate, you don't have to. Okay? And we're going to do it this way. Did you ever do, like, in grade school, popcorn stuff, where you get to call on the next person? That's what we're going to do. I will start it. And then after we say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, the one who spoke is going to say, let whoever say. Okay? And then if you don't want to do it, you can just say something like, Jesus loves me. You can be thankful that Jesus loves you, okay? Everybody can at least say that, right? Yeah.